Would you turn your Bibles with me to a few passages from Psalms, Psalm 13, Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And we can read another verse in Psalm 55, verse 1, something similar to this. Psalm 55, verse 1, it says, give ear to me, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide thyself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I am surely distracted because of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, and they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. And one more verse in Psalm 43, verse 2. For thou art the God of my strength, why hast thou rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? We read in these Psalms, the psalmist praying for deliverance. He's crying out to God with all his heart, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Why have you rejected me? Why are you not answering my prayer? Where are you? You know, in distress, he is opening up his heart to God and crying out for mercy, crying out for an answer, but there is no answer. You see, when we were babes in Christ, the Lord used to answer us. You know that. I know that in my life. Some of our very immature, selfish prayers, silly prayers, God answered. And that is how our faith got strengthened and built up. It's like, you know, when we have small children at home, we give them everything they ask. But as they keep growing, we want them to be a little responsible and to know what is good for them and what is not good for them. Certain times we give them the vitamin N that is called no. And we don't give them always what they ask as they keep growing. Similarly, God also, when his children are growing, sometimes he hides himself. There is a verse in Isaiah 45. It says that thou art God who hides himself. One of God's nature is that he hides himself, so much so that people in the world, they think he doesn't exist. Atheists, for example, they don't believe in God. Even though God does so many things for them, takes care of them, makes his sun shine on them, and rain fall on their field, and gives them oxygen free of cost, and all things pertaining to life, but still they don't believe, and they fight someone whom they know doesn't exist all their life and write their books on atheism and make money out of it. This is how man is, so ungrateful. But God hides himself for a reason. We read about Job. We read about Job in Job 23. Verses 8 onwards, Job also had this experience. He says elsewhere that God's friendship was upon his tent. God's friendship was upon his tent. God was his friend. And when all these calamities happened to him, he says here in chapter 23, verse 8, behold, I go forward, he is not there. And backward, I cannot perceive him. And when he acts On the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. In another translation it says, I seek for him in the east, he is not there. In the west, I look for him, he is not there. I look for him in the south, he is not there. I look for him in the north, he is not there. But this man, this book is filled with his complaints. When he went through all these hardships, he was full of bitterness and anguish of heart, and sometimes out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth spoke certain things which he shouldn't have spoken because he didn't know what was happening. You read, for example, in chapter 1 of the same book, chapter 1 and chapter 2, here is a rich man of those days, probably the richest, and I don't think anywhere in the world anybody has had an experience like this. He lost his family, he lost his property, he lost his health, he became a pauper overnight. Now generally people drift from riches to rags slowly over a period of time. But in this case, because Satan was challenging God concerning this man's integrity, God allowed him. But it all happened in one day. Everything he lost in one day and became a pauper. And in that anguish, his wife comes and says, you're still holding on to your integrity. Why don't you curse God and die? And you see what he says there in verse 10 of second chapter. He says, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. But shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Should we all the time get only blessings and blessings and blessings and not adversity or trials or testings? He says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And he fell down and worshipped God, saying in verse 21 of the previous chapter, he fell to the ground, chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. See, the true worship is this. When a person is going through distress, difficulty, trials, temptations, despair, despondency, things are not going the way he wanted, and things are not going the way God had promised for some time. God may allow it. But in that situation, he didn't complain. He said, he just fell down to the ground and he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did blame God. See, this is true worship. We think of worship. We speak of worship. Worship is not some emotional excitement. Worship is not just singing some emotional songs to the Lord. Worship is not just praising him and thanking him. That is not worship. That is prayer, that's praise, and that is thanksgiving. Worship is much deeper than that. And you can't do that just in 5 minutes here on Sunday morning. Don't be fooled by thinking that you worshiped God. When you come here and you lift up your hands and utter some words of praise to God and go back home feeling fine, that is not worship. Worship has nothing to do with your feelings. Worship has to do something like this. It has to cost you something. David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, he said when he wanted to make an offering to the Lord because of the plague that had killed thousands of people, he went to the field of Arauna and he asked Arauna, "I want to buy your field, threshing floor, and I want to offer sacrifice to God here." And Arauna said, "Please go ahead. You don't have to buy. I'll give it to you free. Take the threshing floor, take the oxen, take the yokes and all that wood and all. Offer to the Lord what you want to offer." And King David said, "No. I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing." See what a man he was. And this is the man who is crying out here, "Lord, why have you forsaken me? Why are you not listening to my prayer?" And this is the man who is offering. He's saying, "I will not offer to God that which doesn't cost me anything." And he bought that and he offered to the Lord and the plague was stopped. You know, sometimes you wake up in the morning, you feel so miserable, so wretched, so gloomy and dull, and looks like, you know, everything has fallen apart. Your world has collapsed. And you wonder what's happening. And you go through some spiritual exercise like prayer, reading the Bible, fellowshipping, asking others to pray for you. And you go and ask forgiveness from somebody whom you hurt. And you forgive others who have hurt you. And you do all these things, but nothing seems to change. Days go, weeks go, months go, sometimes maybe years pass by. And you're still in the same condition. You wonder, "What's happening to me? Lord, have I sinned against you?" You confess all your sins and make restitution and try to be as good as possible. But nothing seems to change. But you don't understand what's happening behind the scene. Like Job didn't understand what was happening behind the scene. Here in the first and second chapter, you know, there was a conversation going on between Satan and God concerning this man, the godliest man that lived on the earth of those days. And he didn't know anything about that. And when he was going through all this, he felt the Lord has forsaken him. And he uttered so many things which he shouldn't have. But off and on he used to, you know, triumphantly come out saying that, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know my Redeemer lives." And he knows every detail of what's happening to me. And words like this, once in a while he used to jubilantly exclaim these things, and then again he used to go down in depression. For 37 chapters, God never spoke one word to him. I don't know how long it took. Probably weeks and months. I don't know. But in all that, he clung to God's faithfulness. You see, God allows these things. When you go through all these things, you think you have sinned. That may not be true. You think God has given up on you. That's not true. You know, God is silently watching over you. Like how, you know, when we were small, our fathers used to teach us how to ride a bicycle. We used to sit on that, on the seat, and they used to hold at the back, and we used to make sure that the daddy is holding at the back. If he left, we would fall. That was psychologically, we were trained like that. But we know that somewhere along the way, daddy would leave his hand and he will come slowly running behind us as if he is holding. But that assurance itself, that the fact that he is there with us itself, would give us the balance to ride. But when we came to know that he is left and he is left far behind, then we would again fall off. It's something like that. You know, God is trying to teach us something which we don't know. And it is something like this. You plant a seed and it sprouts, it comes out of the ground. And you know what a plant needs? It needs sunshine. It needs the rain. It needs darkness. But if there is only sunshine, sunshine, sunshine all the time, 24/7, what do you think would happen to the plant? It will wither up and die. And if it is raining all the time, and no sun and no night, the plant would start rotting from the root, and it will die. And if there is no sunshine, if there is no rain, if it's only night, 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 the plant will not grow up healthy. It will not produce fruit. So it needs the sun, it needs the rain, it needs the dark. Similarly, we also in our life, we need sunny days, we need night of the soul, what they call it, or the winter, we need the rain. Sometimes life may not be so comfortable, but that doesn't mean that God has left you. God is working something in your life to bring the best out of you, so that all the trash, all the worthless things will be cleansed from you. All the chaff will be cleansed from you, so that only the solid grain remains. So that is God's will. And we read in Psalms 116, verse 10. You see, sometimes when we are going through such experiences of trials and distress and unanswered prayer, we sometimes, blurt out something, and sometimes somebody near you may hear it and say, "Don't speak like that. That's negative. Speak positive words." There is a place for positive speaking and there is a place for positive thinking. I believe in positive thinking. It is any day better than lousy negative thinking. But positive thinking is not faith. Positive thinking is something to do with the head. Faith is something to do with the heart. And if Jesus had said in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26, He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." He said, what did he mean by that? He said, "I feel like dying. I'm so sorrowful, I feel like dying." And then supposing Peter had heard it and said it, "Lord, don't speak like that, that is negative." What would you think Jesus would speak to Peter? He would have rebuked him again. "Get behind me, Satan." See, here in this verse it says here, I believed, Psalm 116 verse 10, I believed when I said, "I am greatly afflicted." Can a person who believes in the sovereignty of God say like this, "I am greatly afflicted"? It sounds contradictory that on the one hand he says, "I believe in God, I trust in God." In the same breath he says, "I am greatly afflicted." In another translation it says, "I am ruined, I am undone." You see, put these words together and see. One side he says, "I believe in God," on the other side he says, "I am ruined." How do you connect these two? You see, God understands your doubts, your fears, your anxieties, your trials, temptations, the situation that you are in and you are going through. The Lord can handle that. And that's why this man, the psalmist, says, "The Lord can understand what I'm talking." That's why even Jesus could say, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful to death," in the new covenant. And even Paul says, for instance, you can turn to 2 Corinthians. There's nothing wrong in venting it out vertically. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. What he is trying to say here, that we almost gave up hope of living. We thought we were going to die. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. See, some of the psalms that I referred to in the beginning, you go back to those psalms and see, he starts the psalms like that, but he ends with a positive note, saying that my God will, yet I will put my hope in him, who is the health of my countenance. I will still trust him. He will help me out, and things like that. You see, you don't have to get discouraged when you're going through times like this. Perhaps some of you are going through distressing times because of what has happened to you. Maybe for days, weeks, and months, and you're still finding no light at the other end of the tunnel, wondering what to do. But remember, God is faithful. He said in Proverbs 13, the same thing is there in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 31, before we go to Hebrews, Deuteronomy 31 verse 8. Deuteronomy 31 verse 8. The Lord says, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord is telling here, I am the one who goes ahead of you. I'll be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. The same thing you read in Hebrews 13 verse 5. Hebrews 13 verse 5. He says, the last part of it, he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Do you believe that? He said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. You see, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, that great chapter on faith, it says, he who comes to God must first of all believe that God exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But it starts with this, saying that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It never says there that without feelings, it is impossible to please God. And God has never promised that you will feel his presence, but he has promised that he will be with you. You may see him, you may not see him, but he is there because he is omnipresent. That's why it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. And in Joshua chapter 1, after Moses died, the Lord commissioned Joshua, and he is speaking to him some encouraging words. I want you to turn there to Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. It says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. In one translation it says, I will be with you always. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Did you hear that? Be strong and courageous. Verse 6. Verse 7 again. Only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9 again. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Where you're going? You think, is there a place anywhere in this wide world where God is not there? God is everywhere. You read Psalm 139. It's such a encouraging and comforting psalm. He says, Lord, where will I go? Hiding from your spirit. If I go up, you are there. If I go down, you are there under the seas. If I fly to the ends of this world, Lord, you are there. Where can I hide from your spirit? You know even before I rise up and before I sit down. And you know even before I utter my first word, you know what I'm going to utter. You know everything about me. You have encompassed me before and behind and all around me. Where can I hide from your presence? David says. And the Lord says, before he ascended, in Matthew 28, the last verse, we can take comfort in this. Jesus said, Matthew 28 verse 20, he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the same I am who told Moses, when Moses asked, what's your name, Lord? The Lord said, I am. He is self-existing God, who was, who is, who will always be. The same thing Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Therefore, go. Go in faith and go believing that the Lord is with you. He will never, never, never leave you nor forsake you. That's his promise.